In September of 2015, I took Devin to Fiji for her very first trip. I had been there, but she had never been there. We were already making plans to move, so I took her on a survey trip so she could see where it was we were going to be moving. One of the things I love about Fiji and Fijian culture is the friendliness of the people. So you'll be walking in public down a street, and complete strangers will look at you, and they'll smile, and they'll say, "Bula," hello. And it really is, in a lot of ways, one of the friendliest places that you'll ever find. But one afternoon while we were there, I was in downtown Suva, the capital city, where we ended up living. And I was going through town. I was in a hurry. I'd gotten separated doing some business, and I was in a hurry to catch up with Mom and Dad and to meet up with them. And as I was walking through the town, just kind of rushing through the crowded streets, one of the Fijians there in town just yells, "Bula!" And so I just said, "Bula," and I'm trying to go. And he reaches out his hand, and he just grabs me by the arm. He grabs my hand and starts shaking my hand. He says, "Where are you from? Where are you from?" And I said, "I'm from America." He says, "Oh, that's great. What state?" And I'm like, "Well, I'm from Tennessee." "Oh, Tennessee, that's great. We are so glad that you are here visiting our country." He says, "I tell you what," he says, "let me give you a gift, just something to remind you of your time from Fiji." And he reaches into this bag, and he pulls out these two sticks. He calls them knives. He says, "Here's just a little something to remind you of your trip and your time in Fiji." I said, "Well, thank you. That's very kind." He says, "What's your name?" I said, "My name's Jason." He reaches out and he takes one of the sticks and he says, "How do you spell that?" And he starts to carve my name into the stick. He says, "What's your last name, your surname?" I said, "Well, it's Pierce." "And well, how do you spell that?" And he starts to carve it into the other stick. And then he holds it up and he says, "See, you get home," he says, "you can hang it on the wall. You can cross it like this." He says, "It'll look very, very nice." So, "Well, thank you." He says, "Here, I've got something else for you." And he reaches his hand into his bag and he pulls out, would you believe it was a tiki mask? And would you believe it matched the sticks? And he hands it to me. What a nice guy. And that's when he reaches down and he pulls on a string. And he pulls out from under his shirt this laminated, very official-looking document, government seal on it. He says, "You see this?" He said, "This is my license with the Fiji government that gives me permission to sell souvenirs. So you can just give me a little something for my trouble." I said, "Wait a minute. You told me that this was a gift." And so I said... You know, he says, "Well, yes, but this is how I make my living. This is how I take care of my family. So you can just give me a little something for my trouble." I said, "Well, how much do you want?" He said, $80. That was about $40 US, but still way too much for what he was giving me. I said, "No, thank you." And I just handed the mask and the knives back to him, and I turned to walk away. He said, wait. "How much are you willing to pay me?" I knew what I had in my pocket, and I said, "I'll give you $10, because that was the bill that I had in my pocket. I said, "I'll give you $10, about five U.S. He just looked disgusted. He said, "Okay." And he handed me the knives, but he kept the mask. But as I was walking away and trying to hurry to meet up with my parents, I was sitting there thinking, how did this just happen? One minute, he's the friendliest guy. We're talking. He's giving me gifts. And the next minute, he's trying to charge me. And in that moment, I couldn't help but think, this is how Satan works. Our text for tonight is found in Matthew chapter 4 in verses 1 to 11. And I encourage you to open your Bibles there and keep your Bibles open. We'll keep referencing this text. But Matthew says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This evening, as we think about this text and this experience, we've got four lessons I want to share with you, beginning with number one. Satan greets you with a smile and a handshake. You know, the truth is, what really caught me off guard about the whole thing with the sticks was just how friendly this man was. If I'd have been in Russia, this never would have happened. I never would have fallen for it. Because when I lived in Russia, people just weren't that trusting of strangers. And so if in Russia, if you see a stranger on the street coming at you with a smile and his hand outstretched, you turned and ran. And you counted your fingers on the way. Because that's not the way they are as a culture. When you're out in public, if I don't know you, I don't make eye contact with you, I don't talk to you, I don't smile at you. But that's not the way it is in Fiji. In Fiji, again, the people are very open and friendly. They're always smiling, and they'll say bula, and they'll ask you where you're from, and they'll say nice bula shirt or nice Sulu. There wasn't anything odd about this conversation. The man doesn't seem suspicious. I mean, he shakes his hand, he smiles, he's very conversational. We just talk a little bit, and he just seems like this really nice, friendly guy that you run into all the time. But that's exactly how Satan operates. When you look at our text in Matthew, there is nothing in this narrative that describes the devil as being this little short red man with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork in his hands. Now, I know in Genesis chapter 3, we have that whole serpent thing, that description. He looks like a serpent, and maybe for you, that's scary enough. But can I remind you that according to Genesis chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, number one, the serpent's appearance was apparently changed as a result of the events in the garden so that he was cursed to wallow on the ground. And beyond that, let me point out to you that enmity did not exist between the serpent and woman and the seed of woman until after the temptation and the fall. It was a part of the curse, a part of the punishment of the serpent. But when you first look at Genesis chapter 3, and you look at Eve, there's nothing in the appearance of the devil or of Satan that in any way suggests that she's afraid. Remember, they're talking and they're having this conversation in the garden, and he offers her food, and she takes the food. When Satan appears to us, he does not appear to us in the form of this red monster of the movie. So we look at him and say, ooh, I better run away. He appears in the form of someone who's kind. Someone who is smiling. Someone who's trustworthy and friendly. He appears in the form of somebody who only has our best interest at heart. He just wants what's good for us. He just wants us to be happy. And you can see that in these three temptations as he comes to Jesus. In each one of them, he appears to be offering Jesus something just to say, I care about you. I just want to help you. And so in the first one, he says, you're hungry. Why don't you eat? He says, You came to draw men to yourself. How about you jump off the temple and receive the glory and the praise of the people who will see you when the angels take you up? He says, I want to give you kingdoms, power, riches. You want a kingdom? I'll give you all the kingdoms. Satan comes in this guise of being a giver. He says, I'm here just to give you every gift, every desire of your heart. Consider the passage that was read just a moment ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 to 15. In context, Paul is warning the Corinthian church about the destructiveness of certain false teachers who have penetrated the church and they're gaining ground. And in the midst of this conversation, Paul says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so he says it should be no surprise that his servants do the same thing. They disguise themselves as being apostles and workers of righteousness. But he says their works lead to destruction. You know, one of the scariest verses in the Bible to me is Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. I bet you didn't see that one coming. But it's a scary verse to me because in that verse we're told that Satan said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And you're like, well, what's frightening about that? Well, the reason that I find this to be one of the most disturbing and fearful verses in Scripture is because what it tells me is that Satan knows the Bible. Satan is able to quote Scripture. Now, how many Christians do you know that they cannot quote the Bible, but the devil can? Oh, he's going to twist it and he's going to corrupt it to his own advantage like he does everything else. He's certainly not going to live by it. But he knows it. And he knows it well enough to know how to twist it in order to make you stumble. And so what that means is if I want to protect myself against the attacks of Satan, then I have to know the Word of God. I have to know it well enough that when Satan says, well, here's what the Bible says, I can be like Jesus and say, yes, but in context, here's what the Bible means. When Satan comes, he's going to come with a smile and that hand outstretched, and he's going to try to offer me whatever it is that I desire. Satan greets you with a smile and a handshake. Number two, Satan likes to personalize your sins. You know, the real hook in this stick con is they carve your name into the sticks. Once they carve your name into these sticks, these sticks are yours. You can't sell them. You can't give them away. And he can't give them to anybody else. He can't sell them to anyone else. These are my sticks. They have my name on them. And that's what he's going to point to when he's trying to guilt you into paying for it. He's going to say, look, it's yours. I put your name on them. They belong to you. So give me a little something for my trouble. And again, this is the way Satan works. Satan loves to personalize your sins. He wants to put your name on specific sins. And so again, as we look at our text and we look at Matthew chapter 4, pay close attention to the three different things that Jesus is tempted with by Satan. Number one, Satan tells a man who has been fasting for 40 days, if you're hungry, eat. Number two, he tells a man who had come to convince the world that he is the Son of God, if you want people to know who you are, jump off the temple and let the angels catch you. They'll know who you are then. And then number three, he tells a man who came to this world knowing that he would have to die on a cross in order to purchase his kingdom, that if you want a kingdom, I'll give you a kingdom. I'll give you all the kingdoms. And all you have to give me is you have to fall down and worship me. When Satan attacks us, he attacks us in ways that are meaningful to us, that are personal to us. He attacks us with our own desires. And I know this seems like a simple truth, but you need to understand. Temptation would not be temptation if it wasn't tempting. Satan knew enough about Jesus to know the things that were most likely to cause him to stumble. Think about what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Where does temptation begin? James says it begins here. It begins with me. It begins with the things that I want, that I desire. Satan's attacks are personal. He attacks us in ways he knows are meaningful to us. You know, I look at texts like Matthew chapter 4, and I'm just going to tell you, I can honestly stand before you this evening, and I can confess to you that not once have I ever been tempted to turn stones into bread. I'm good on that front. That one doesn't bother me. Satan's never come to me and said, Jason, why don't you turn a rock into toast? But he's tempted me with pride. He's tempted me with doubt. He's tempted me with other fleshly temptations. You see, too often we look at someone who is struggling with something that we don't struggle with. And we think, how could you struggle with that? Because it's not a temptation to us. I mean, I think about alcohol and I think about drugs, and it's easy for us to look at what that does to a person's life. And it's easy, if I'm not somebody who struggles with that, I can look at somebody who is and I can say, don't you see what you're doing? Do you not understand what this is doing to your life? You know, I think about meth, and I lived in Decatur County where meth was a big problem. And I can remember going into this gas station, and there was this woman who was working there that very clearly was struggling with meth addiction. She was so thin you could see the bones in her arms, and she was just shaking. She had big gaping holes in her teeth, and she had sores on her face and on her hands. And I can remember thinking, why would someone ever do that to themselves? Why would somebody ever put this stuff into their body knowing what it can do? And the point is, it may not be a temptation for me, but that temptation is very real for them. And while we may not be tempted with their struggles, doesn't mean we're not tempted at all. We all face different things that weigh us down. For some, maybe it is drugs and alcohol. For others, maybe it's pornography. For others, maybe it's lying. For some, maybe it's gossiping. Yeah, we don't like to talk about that one. Or maybe it's pride, or maybe it's something else. Whatever your weakness may be, you better believe Satan is looking for it, and Satan is going to find it, and he's on this mission because he wants to figure out, what sin can I make Jason sin? What sin can I make your sin? And he's going to use it against us. And so we need to identify, where are my weaknesses? And we need to cover them. We need to put on the whole armor of God, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Specifically, he says, to guard us against the fiery darts of Satan. Satan loves to personalize our sins. Number three, Satan attacks when you're not paying attention. You know the worst thing about this whole scene? It's not that he tricked me and that I fell for it. The truth is, he was very skilled at this. This is a con that's apparently done all over the world. I'm not the first person who's ever fallen for it, and I'm certainly not going to be the last. The most embarrassing part of this is 2 days before, in the car, my dad had warned me of this exact con and told me exactly how it worked. But here was the problem. In that moment, I was in a hurry. In that moment, my mind was elsewhere. In that moment, I just wasn't thinking about it. And he was so good, he was so smooth, he just captured me. By the point that he's carving my name into these sticks, I know what's coming. I just don't know how to get out of it. Now, the good news is, because I had been warned, I was able to at least walk away with only the sticks and only giving up a little bit of money. But imagine how many people who were not prepared, who had to pay a much higher price. And again, we see this is how Satan operates. He attacks us when we're weak, when we're distracted, when we're not looking out for it. When you look at Matthew chapter 4 and you look at the temptations of Jesus, when is it that Satan strikes? Verses 2 and 3, after Jesus was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." When does Satan come? He comes when Jesus is tired, when he's hungry, when he's alone, when he's physically exhausted, physically weak. And the very first thing Satan says is, "Jesus, do you want some food?" 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, immediately after warning the Corinthian Christians about the dangers of certain temptations and the penalty of committing those sins, Paul says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." You know, we hear all these lessons about the dangers of sin and of temptation, and we hear all these lessons about how good Satan is at deceiving us and tricking us. And let's face it, there's nothing really about this lesson tonight. There's nothing really new, nothing that we haven't really heard before. And so let me ask you this question. If we know all of this, then why is it that we still commit sin? How is it that Satan is always able to trick us and to make us fall for these temptations if we know they're coming? And the answer is because Satan looks for those times when we're weak. He looks for those times when I'm distracted. He looks for those times when we're filled with pride and we think we've got it figured out. And he finds those shadows within us, and that's where he strikes. And so if Satan is this good at it, then how do we avoid stumbling in the future? And the only answer I can give you is look to Jesus. Three times Satan comes to Jesus and tempts him. And three times Jesus responds exactly the same way. Memorize it. "It is written." You see, the key to overcoming the attacks of Satan is you have to immerse yourselves in Scripture. You've got to clothe yourself, wrap yourself up with the Word of God. The very first temptation, that's what Jesus says, Matthew 4 and verse 4. He says, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It means we don't just read the Bible. We don't just memorize the Bible verses. We have to make it a part of our lives. It has to be even more important than the air we breathe and the food we eat. And so you need to know it. And you need to set your heart to following it. And when you stumble, and you will stumble, then we get up and we learn from it. And we say, I'm not going to do that again. You know, I could tell you, that guy who gave me these sticks, sold me these sticks, I've seen him a lot of times over the last 8 years, and he never recognizes me. He always chases me down. He always says, where are you from? And I always say, I'm local, and I keep going. Satan attacks when you're not paying attention. And finally, Satan's gifts always come with a price. You know, it doesn't matter how many times he told me he was going to give me these as a gift. He always intended for me to pay. That's what he was there for. That's what he was looking for. That's how he made his money. And he was willing to lie, to deceive, to guilt, to pressure, to do anything and everything he possibly could in order to get me to pay that price. And so I want to tell you something tonight. If you have to pay for it, it's not a gift. When it comes to the gifts of Satan, there is always going to be a price. You look at the closing verses of our text, verses 8 to 10. When Satan offers Jesus the whole world as a gift, and that's what he says, it's a gift. He says, all these things I will give you. When Satan offers all the world or all the kingdoms to Jesus as a gift, there was a price. Seems like such a small price to pay. All you have to do is, Jesus, you just got to bow down and worship and you can have all of it. Such a small seeming gift and yet, or price, and yet, how terrible would it have been for the Son of God to fall down and bow before the great enemy of God, condemning the creation of God to eternal destruction. The Apostle Paul wrote, Romans 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. You see, there is always a price to be paid for sin. And I know it seems like, well, it's just fun. It's no big deal. Nobody's getting hurt. There's no real price. There's no real consequence. It's just about what makes me feel good. And that's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to hide the price. He's trying to convince us. It's just a gift. It doesn't really matter. And Satan's gifts always seem to be free, but there is always going to be a price to be paid. And ultimately, that price is the destruction of our souls for all eternity in the fires of hell. But praise be to God that He loved us enough to send His Son to die on the cross, a true gift, one we didn't pay. He said, I'll pay it for you, to pay the penalty of our sin so that we could have hope. Jesus said, I will die so you don't have to. And that's why we're here. And that's why we extend this invitation. Because tonight you need to know the true gift is the one that comes from Jesus. His death on the cross, His resurrection. And that's what baptism is. It is connecting us to that wonderful event. It is dying to the man of sin, according to Romans chapter 6. Being buried with him in the waters of baptism. Being resurrected just as he was raised. New spiritual creations. Servants of righteousness. But maybe you've done that. But you've discovered the reality that Satan is good at what he does. And maybe he has caused you to stumble, and maybe you continue to struggle with sin, even as a Christian. The scriptures say that if we will repent of our sins, if we will confess our sins to the Father, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. This evening, I want you to understand that Satan wants you to fall. But Jesus is here to pick you up. And if there's something we can do to help you, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing this song.